you know, please bear with me if I sound, I may sound incoherent or even like, you know, kind of like unclear, but I'll do the best I can to preach a word to you guys. And if I can't, you know, if I lose my voice like during the sermon, I'm going to ask Jim to come up and just read the rest of the sermon for me, all right? So, you know, just bear, I hope that's not the case. You know, I really wish to preach to you guys today. But before we begin, some of you probably have seen from the SFCC Facebook page of Pastor Ian's words of encouragement from the Taiwanese congregation last Sunday. And if you understand Taiwanese and you haven't, you know, seen that 4-minute video, I want to encourage you to go there and just to hear it and just to watch it and just to listen to what he has to say, right? And personally, I very much share with his sentiment about what I'm called here to do. You see, to put it simply, I'm called here to be a pastor for one reason and one reason alone, and that is to lead and co-work with you all for the ministry of the gospel, right? For the ministry of the gospel, and that's it. You see, I don't want to spend my years here as a pastor just to maintain a status quo or just to keep the way the way things are. I don't want to do that, right? You know, I want to see people's lives being changed. I want to see God at work in this community. And I want to see people getting saved. I want to see this place packed, you know, Sunday after Sunday, not because of what we do, but because of Jesus and what he has done. So, you know, I want to encourage you, right? And I know that, you know, for this to happen, for us to really be caught on fire for God, we all have to be committed to the things that we say we want to do. Right? So that means, like, you know, just by saying and dreaming all these big visions, you know, all these ghosts, it's not going to cut it. We have to be committed to the things that we say we want to do, or else we will always be the same. I mean, I've been here for 6 years and still like this. You know, we're still not adding people to the church. And I'm not about numbers. I'm about getting people to know Jesus. Right? So I want to ask you, and I want to encourage you to pray for yourself, to pray for the church, that we will be a church that loves God and loves the gospel, because that is the ultimate gift that we can give to people, right? So if you have to, you know, like SFCC, like Facebook, go there, watch it, listen to it, and then pray about it. So having said all that, now I want to invite you to turn to a scripture passage for the sermon today as we continue on with our current series from the book of Acts. And if you look inside your bulletin, you know, or have a Bible with you, you know, I want to ask you to turn to the 13th chapter from the book of Acts, and I want us to read from verse 1 to verse 12 all together. Okay, let's read it together. Starting from verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The word of the Lord. Lord, we want to come before you this morning or this afternoon, and we know that your word is powerful. And we pray that through the message today, we will be challenged, we'll be reminded of what we're called to do and what we're called to be. And Lord, help me especially as I try to preach your word while being sick. You know, if I'm not going to be unclear, Lord, you make it clear for the people who are listening. For we know, you know, you have a message for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I have probably shared with a lot of you, you know, probably in the past, I grew up in a Christian family. And both my mom and my dad, they're believers. But there's something about my parents that you probably not know about. And that is, as long as I can tell, my parents are the type of people who are extremely generous and caring for pastors and missionaries, or towards those who are called to serve God on a full-time basis. I remember once growing up, you know, whenever there was a pastor or missionary who visited our home, and I would say this happened actually quite often. If they came to our house with a cavity, all right, or with a crown that needs to be replaced, my dad, who's a dentist by trade, would fix him up for free. I mean, that's the kind of person that he is. And my mom was equally loving, if not more, towards those who are called to serve God full time. She will always open up our home and ask them to stay for a night, or maybe two nights, and sometimes for a whole week. And I remember that one time, you know, not too long after we purchased this really beautiful sofa, you know, we placed it in the living room. And then one day after I came home from school, the sofa was gone. I was like, Mom, where's that sofa? I love that sofa. And then she said, I gave it to this pastor who was in need. Now, I know my parents, they're not the minority in such practice. There are a lot of good folks out there who are extremely gracious and hospitable towards ministers. As a matter of fact, most of the time, biblical teachers or scholars or preachers or pastors or missionaries, they're often treated as respected members of the society. Whether it's in Taiwan or in Canada or here in the U.S., if people know that you serve God on a full-time basis, generally speaking, they're really nice to you, right? And I experienced that myself after I became a pastor here. And not just here in this church, but also outside the church. Whenever I told, or whenever people know that I'm a pastor, they're usually, oh, pastor, oh, okay, yeah, you know, and then they start to treat me very nice, you know. So that was kind of cool. But such was not the case in the first century Greco-Roman world. Instead, it was more like the total opposite. And this is particularly true for the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you were to follow Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, you can almost see a pattern here that pretty much everywhere he went, people started rioting against him, right? Paul was such a man that people somehow wanted to rally against. He was actually the cause of riots in places like Antioch, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and in Jerusalem. People were almost like, hey, there's Paul who's in town talking about Jesus. Let's go there and check it out and make life hard for him, right? I mean, poor guy, right? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was whipped with lashes, beaten with rods, and pummeled with stones, not to mention all the other terrible sufferings and near-death experiences that he had to go through for the sake of the gospel. And when I think about the stuff that he suffered and compared to my experience as a pastor, I'm like, why? Why such a strong contrast? You know, why did people riot everywhere? Wherever Paul goes, where I go, like, people treat me nicely. They serve me tea. They're like nice to me and all that. I mean, why is there such a contrast? Well, aside from cultural differences, as I think about this a little bit more, I think the answer to this question probably lies in this one word, and the word is the word confront. You see, isn't this exactly what happened to Jesus when he came to earth? When he entered into our midst as a human person, he did not go around trying to make nice with the world and with his culture. He confronted it. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? But a sword. Why? Because he knew that the kingdom of this world will not tolerate the kingdom of God. Because he knew that he's entering into enemy territories, and he knows that the enemy will not go down without a fight. And the kingdom of God and the gospel You see, this is the part that, you know, that hits people a lot. The kingdom of God and the gospel, it caused people to lay down their lives and to live by a completely different set of values and systems. You know, the one that gives allegiance to King Jesus. The one that is deeply committed to the kingdom and to other people's interest. And when this happens, guess what? Confrontation is almost guaranteed. So with that said, I want to invite you now to just go back to your passage. I want you guys to look at the passage carefully. So in today's passage, we see that Luke describes the church of Antioch as a mature Christian community that had prophets and teachers. And not only that, we're told that the entire church was passionate for God and for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So to put it simply, they were having this worship service, and they were having like a prayer meeting. They were praying to God. They were fasting. And then all of a sudden, they feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit asking the church to set apart Barnabas and Paul for a specific role. And we're not told how they received the information and whether God verbally told the church or they just felt the prompting in their heart. But we're told that the church was immediately willing to send out two of the church's most important and gifted leaders. For what? For the mission of the gospel. And then starting from verse 4, we see that Barnabas and Saul, they travel down to the port of Antioch to this place called Seleucia. And then from there to the island of Cyprus. And eventually, they arrive at the second largest city on the island called Salamis. So at Salamis, this is what they did. They began to preach the gospel in the local synagogues. And then from there, in verse 6, we're told that they traveled throughout the entire island and eventually landed on this place called Paphos, the capital city of Cyprus. And it is there that they met two individuals in this story. One was a local Jewish sorcerer who was known as Bar-Jesus, or a.k.a. Elimus the sorcerer. They're actually the same person, right? So if you look at the scripture, they're actually the same person. Now, I know this may sound kind of strange to us, to our ears, you know, like, but in the first century, the name Jesus was actually very common. It's kind of like John or Michael or James, you know, here in the English-speaking world, all right? So Bar-Jesus was one of those two individuals that Barnabas and Paul met, and the other man was the proconsul. Now, who is the proconsul? You see, a proconsul is kind of like the governor of the people there during the Roman time. And his name, you know, was Sergius Paulus. And if you look at verse 7, we're told that Sergius Paulus, he wasn't just an average Joe. He was actually quite intelligent. And he wanted to hear the gospel. But Bar-Jesus immediately saw as a threat. And in verse 8, we see that he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, I don't know what kind of tactics that Bar-Jesus tried to pull in order to prevent the proconsul from hearing the gospel. Perhaps he said, hey, all Christians, they're just nuts. Or he tried to say to the proconsul, hey, the Christian group here, you know, they're a cult. They're not the kind of things that we believe. Or maybe he said to the proconsul that, hey, there is no way a man can ever be raised from the dead. Or maybe he performed some kind of magic tricks to prevent him from actually, you know, hear the gospel and to convince him that his stuff is actually better than all this Jesus nonsense. Wherever he said, or wherever he did, I'm sure that he did his best to convince Sergius Paulus that these two men, Paul and Barnabas, are not worth listening to. But then we were told that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he understood that sometimes the gospel was not going to be spread by being nice. Instead, for some individuals, the gospel needs to be told boldly. It needs to be told clearly as it is. So starting from verse 10, we hear Paul saying this. He said, you are a child of the devil. He's saying to Bar-Jesus, you are a child of a devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you ever stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? You see, there was no mincing or softening in Paul's words, because he understood that Bar-Jesus was not just a lost seeker. He was someone who made a conscious decision to keep others from hearing the word of God. So Paul had to confront him. He declared him to be full of devils and asked God to physically blind him. But what was more astonishing, look at verse 12 with me. It says that we're told that once that happened, Sergius Paulus was what? Was saved. He was convinced by both the presentation as well as the power of the gospel. And the scripture simply says, he believed. He believed. What an astonishing turnaround for a guy like that. Now, I know that's a lot of words this far. But the point is, what can we learn from this passage? You know, with a guy named Bar-Jesus, you know, Sergius Paulus. I mean, is that even relevant to us? Well, I want to show you guys two things here. And the first thing is this. We'll all have been given the Great Commission by Jesus himself. All Christians have been given the Great Commission. Again, we need to hear this again and again and again. Back in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, Jesus commissions us, and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always. I mean, we should have that memorized, shouldn't we? And we not only have to hear this and memorize this. Listen, you know what we need to do? We need to actually do it. We need to do it. You know, we can just hear it and repeat it to ourselves. We need to actually go out there and share the gospel. You see, like I said earlier, I'm not interested in pastoring a church that is just to maintain the status quo. God doesn't call us just to have our small groups and fellowships. He doesn't call us just to gather on Sundays, sing a few praise songs, you know, listen to a sermon. He doesn't call us to, you know, organize some kind of, you know, some kinds of events here and there, or even go on to a short-term mission trip. God doesn't call us to do the best that we can to live a godly life, hoping that somehow someone will notice and believe in Jesus. No. God calls us to go out and share the gospel to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates, to our family members who have yet come to know Jesus. Now, I've been saying this like really hard from my end. Can I get amen to that? Is that, yeah? Amen to that? Right? We have to do something about this. We can't just hear it. We have to live it out. And listen to this. If we're not actively sharing the gospel, or better yet, if we don't even have this gospel sharing lifestyle, all the things that we do here in this church is for nothing. Agree? Then why are we doing here? You know, the event that we had last night, the Chinese, you know, like New Year special that we think, you know, the thing that we had where we invited a lot of people. And I see that a lot of you guys invited a lot of new friends. You know, I was downstairs last night. I saw a lot of new faces. I was like, whoa, this is great, you know. But here's the thing. If our intention for inviting people like that to our church events was not about trying to win them to Jesus, and just for them to come back and check out what our fellowship or what our small group is about, they had come for nothing. Nothing. You know, let me put it another way. If those people that we invited last night, they continue to come to our church, or maybe to our fellowship, you know, if they're willing, or to our small groups, but no one from our church, from this place, from this room, approached them, sit them down, and intentionally talk to them about Jesus or what it means to become a Christian. If I were you, I would ask those new friends to go to a different church. I'm serious, because we're not doing our job. I mean, how can we not share the good news to others? How can we not share the gospel to people? If we don't talk about Jesus to others, then maybe we don't love Jesus as much as we think we do. You see, the question is not, how can I share my faith? The question is, how can I not share my faith? The Apostle Paul even said the same thing. He even cursed himself. He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, or how terrible for me if I don't share the good news of Jesus to others. And that's the first thing that we see in this text. All of us are called to what? To do the Great Commission and to make disciples of all nations. And here's the second point I want to make today. And that is, all Christians are called to make the gospel message available. Let me say that again. All Christians are called to make the gospel message available. And I'll elaborate a little bit more on this. Now, I want you to turn back to your passage with me. Go to verse 12 and see how Paul confronted Bar-Jesus as he tried to prevent the proconsul from hearing the faith. Actually, verse 10, right? Again, this is why he said, "You are a child of a devil, of the devil, and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, where you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord." You hear that? Now, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? If not outright intolerant for our day and age. I mean, we live in a culture where we're supposed to not only be tolerant, but also we're living in a culture where we're supposed to be nice and harmless and do our little church thing, you know, at this corner and do the best we can not to offend anybody. And I agree that we do need to show our love and compassion and our compassion to the world. And not acting like the Westboro Baptist Church, you know, where they protest on the streets, you know, with signs and posters and telling people that they're all going to hell and picketing at funerals. We're not supposed to do that. And we're not called to do that. But at the same time, we must speak the truth in love. And what that means is sometimes we have to tell like it is. And that's why, man, that we're called to make the gospel available to people. We're not called to package the good news to see if people will accept it or not. That's not our goal. That's not our goal. Our goal is to make sure that people actually get it. You know what I mean? Our goal is that they will recognize for themselves the reality of the sin in their lives, while at the same time understanding that God loves them while they were still sinners, that Christ died for them. And sometimes for persons sharing the gospel, it takes a lot of courage to do that and to help your friend to recognize their sins in their lives. And we can be naturally afraid. We don't want to hurt their feelings, right? And, you know, some other times for the hearers, it can be a gut-wrenching reaction on their part if you were to faithfully tell what the gospel is to them. And if they really think about it, not just here, but to hear and recognize that they have been sinning against God all their lives, it's not going to be a pleasant conversation. And sometimes, you know what? This conversation could even turn sour. But you know what? I'd rather have people dislike and even hate me with the knowledge that I try the best I can to present to them the best gift that this world can ever offer. Imagine having a cure for cancer and not sharing it to other people and just say, "Well, I'm kind of busy." Imagine that. The gospel is a good news only if we share it. Otherwise, it's useless to us. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, you need to ask yourself this question. Do I care enough about people as to share the gospel to them? I mean, I want you to think about all the friends that you have who are not Christians right now. Either the people that you know and interact with at school or at work. And think about all those people who have yet come to know and believe in Christ. You have the cure for a deadly disease called sin. If you don't share it to them, it remains useless to you. And you know what? Your friends will die one day without ever knowing the greatest gift of all. And you know what? If you don't know how to clearly share the gospel, then find out how. Come and talk to Pastor Ian, and we'll be gladly willing to share how to do that with you guys. Okay? Again, the gospel is only good news if we're willing to share it. And you know what? What's so cool about this is that sharing the gospel is ultimately about experiencing God. In fact, listen, if you choose to be obedient to Jesus' calling to make disciples, and if you're willing to take on the Great Commission, and you take that word seriously, then guess what? Jesus will take you on a wild ride of your life, and your life will never be the same again. Now, do you want that? And let me tell you, I want that. I want to be a person like that. I want to pastor a church who wants to do that. You know, and I want you to join me so that we can do that and share the good news to others. Will you join me for this great cause that's commissioned by our King and by our Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will revive our hearts and our love for you. And you will revive our love for and our compassion for those around us who have yet come to know you. From the passage today, we see that Paul was not afraid. He felt compelled to share the gospel, to even confront people who are opposed to the gospel. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do just that. Because we know that we have the greatest gift of all. But how can we not share that to our friends and families? If we lack courage, give it to us. If we lack wisdom, we pray for it. Thank you for using this passage to teach us, to remind us, and to challenge us so that we may become gospel-oriented people in this community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.